please come up.
Good morning. Thank you for that that opening and that variation on prayer. It's actually quite appropriate for our theme this morning. Before we get to that, though, I do just want to share one quick encouragement from FBH. So many of you are aware of our gospel campaign through the YouTube ads, where we put the gospel message out and it comes up for people as advertisements when they're watching YouTube. That's been going very well. We're learning more and more as we go, and we're able to more effectively reach people through this method. But what happened recently, actually a week ago, we got a call from a brother at an assembly in Milton. And I was reminded by your corn roast comment that they were having a corn roast as well last Thursday. And they wanted to invite people from their community. And so they asked us, can we do a quick advertisement and advertising their corn roast and get it out there and see if they can draw in people from their community to come out to this and hear the gospel. So they called us on Friday night, the week before, and I was actually traveling to Prince Edward Island for a vacation, and so I said, well, okay, we can do this. Call the office on Monday, Mark will get the ad done up and send it to me, and I can set it all up through YouTube. And it took a while. We finally got it up running, and so it was only able to run for the last half of Tuesday, all of Wednesday, and the first half of Thursday. And of course, their event was Thursday afternoon. And so it didn't do as well as we had hoped. And by the end of those 3 days, we were showing that the longer ad had only been seen by about 200 people. We ran it in a 1 kilometer radius around their chapel building. And so we were kind of disappointed. We hadn't heard anything back from anyone at the Milton Assembly until yesterday. We got an email from one of the elders there just saying thank you, even though it was only seen by a few people. They had several Muslim families come out. He said they were thankful for the meal that they enjoyed, and they all heard a story of man's ruin in sin and God's remedy in Christ. He said it was the best turnout they had ever had for one of these functions. And so we praise the Lord for that. We were disappointed that it had reached so few people, but he got it in front of the people that would respond and would go out, and they had a time with the believers at Milton and were able to hear the gospel. So if you're thinking about it, please pray for those, specifically for those Muslim families that went out and heard the gospel. Pray that they'll be inspired and encouraged to come back and hear more messages there, that the love of the saints there will continue to draw them in. Today I'd like to look at fellowship. This morning, understanding fellowship, and then this evening, some of the more practical aspects of it. By way of introduction, if you can turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Acts and chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and just for context, we'll start reading in at verse 36. We're really just using this as an introduction. But in Acts 2:36, Peter's finishing his sermon at the day of Pentecost, and he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them, with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, Acts is it's an interesting book. I've often heard the comment about the book of Acts that, well, Acts is important, but it's not a book of doctrine. And I say, okay, maybe that's true, except that we understand that it is the Word of God. And maybe it is just a book of an example of the early church, but it's the example that God chose to include in His Word. And so that's important for us. The book of Acts gives us a roadmap, particularly here in the first opening chapters, a roadmap for Christian living. Acts 2:42 specifically, how do we prepare ourselves for living with a godly testimony in this world? And that's important for us as believers. How do we prepare ourselves for living with a godly testimony in this world? And Acts 2:42 really gives us the answer. It starts with the remembrance of the gospel, what Jesus did for us. It's why we break bread. It's why we come together and enjoy that communion each week as we celebrate the Lord's Supper as He commanded. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It's remembering, as we did this morning, that we were sinners, that we are sinners, but Christ died for us and He rose again. We have the apostles' teaching, studying the Word of God to learn how we ought to live according to God Himself. And this makes sense, of course. God gave us His Word. Why would we want to look anywhere else to see how we ought to live for Him other than what He tells us we should be doing? And then we have prayer. Because really, when you think about it, one and two, remembering the Lord Jesus in the gospel and studying His Word and applying it to our lives can't be done without His help. Because we are weak, we need His strength. And then finally, that brings us to number four, fellowship. Because we need help, we need encouragement, we need edification, we need refreshment, both from God and from one another. And because we need to be these things to other believers who also are in need of help and strengthening. And so maybe this is a bold statement, but when we look at this passage in the book of Acts, these four things that are brought up in Acts 2:42, they're not individual elements of the Christian life. They're all interwoven. At least they should be. And dare I say that while sometimes we might apply a more importance to one over the other, they're all of equal significance. They're all of equal importance in our lives. How can we truly study the Word of God without prayer? When we come together to meet the Lord, do we realize that it's a time of fellowship with one another and with our Lord and Savior and our Father in heaven? I mention again all of this by way of introduction. It's not my intention to speak on all of these things today, but to focus on the idea of fellowship. And again, this morning we'll look at understanding what fellowship is, and then, Lord willing, tonight we'll look at practical fellowship, how it plays out within the church. But why should we look at this? Why take a full message to learn what fellowship is? And the reason is actually twofold. One, I've learned that fellowship is a lot more complex than we tend to realize sometimes. And then two, perhaps because of its complexity, it often will get reduced down to something that is really just a small piece of what it is supposed to look like. Similar to how there's many in the church today who would reduce worship to singing. Now, we know that singing is an element of worship. It's part of worship. But we also know that worship is so much bigger than that. Worship is an attitude of the heart. It's so much bigger than just the expressions of worship. Getting together socially as believers is an aspect, it's an element of fellowship. But it should not be the definition of fellowship. I'll be the first to admit this, that I'm guilty of it from time to time. In between our meetings at Scott Lee, we often will go down for a time of tea and coffee and refreshments, and it's so easy at the end of the first meeting, if I'm closing, to just invite people downstairs for a time of fellowship, which it is. It absolutely is that. But again, it can lead us into this false idea that those social conversations, those social gatherings, is what fellowship is. And again, it's so much more, and particularly when we start speaking of Christian fellowship. So why do we do this? Why do we have this tendency to minimize fellowship? Speaking of Christian living, G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." Now, this statement should be a challenge to every believer in Christ to examine our conduct, our faith, our love in every aspect of our walk with Christ. But I feel that this statement holds especially true when it comes to fellowship. True Christian fellowship is hard. In fact, it's very hard, because it asks us to act in a manner that is contrary to our human nature. Now, we'll go into that a little deeper tonight, but for a preview, it has a lot to do with what Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. There Paul wrote, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others." Now, my hope is that as we look into what fellowship is, we will be encouraged, maybe even convicted, that if it is something that we have been leaving untried, that we would make more of an effort to engage in true godly fellowship with our Lord and with one another. So what then is fellowship? If I'm building it up as all this, what is fellowship? Well, the Oxford Dictionary gives two meanings. The first is a friendly association, especially with people who share one's interests. Okay, I can get behind that. And the other one is a group of people meeting to pursue a shared interest or goal. And I just want you to hold on to those two definitions for a minute. If we go to the biblical Greek, they use a word most often in the New Testament, koinonia. And Strong's defines this term as a partnership, a participation, or communion. It gives the idea of roads diverging into one. And you know, as I think of that, I think of the call of believers that we see in Revelation from every tribe, every nation, every tongue, all coming into one body. You'll notice that as we progress through these definitions, the degree of difficulty actually increases as we apply this. If we put all of this together, a fellowship is a group of like-minded individuals partnering together to achieve a unified purpose. Therefore, Christian fellowship can be defined as such: a group of believers in Christ in active partnership to fulfill and achieve God's purposes. A group of believers in Christ in active partnership to fulfill and achieve God's purposes. Easy, right? Of course, the ideal makes a lot of sense, but because we're talking about a group of individuals in any local church or local assembly, each with their own personalities, there are going to be challenges. Now, you'll notice that I added a word to my definition. I deliberately added the word active in the definition. Fellowship is active. It is a verb. It's not passive. Fellowship is more than membership. Membership is positional. It requires the criteria for membership to be met, but does not need to have action take place beyond that. I have a Costco membership, as I'm sure many people may have one here. I pay my fees or my dues, and that makes me a member. Even if I never set foot inside one of their stores, so long as my dues are paid, I am a member and therefore entitled to the benefits that come with Costco membership. Now, membership does have its place in the church as well, though it isn't the same as fellowship and should not be used in the same way. Ephesians 5:30 says, "We are members of his body." Romans 12:4, "Many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Again, in 1 Corinthians 6:15, "Your bodies are the members of Christ." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 explains the importance of the members of the body. And these passages work well to identify the idea of membership in the church while transitioning to the reality of the need for fellowship within the church. When we are saved, we become members of the church at large, the universal body of believers in Christ. But again, in a sense, this is passive. It's positional. Yes, we ought to live a certain way, followers of Christ, but the reality is that there are many believers who never have taken that next step of faith by walking in the Spirit. And we know that. In a manner of speaking, they've taken out a membership in Christ through faith, but they aren't shopping in his stores. They aren't enjoying the full benefit of Christ that comes through faith in him and walking in that faith. But they're still saved. They're still part of the body. Now, there is a discussion to be had that someone who truly believes would be changed and by the Holy Spirit and therefore not walk according to their own ways. But the reality is, I'm sure we've all known someone. If we're honest with ourselves, we have probably there have probably been times in our own lives where though our faith never wavered, our hope for salvation was still in Christ, but we weren't living for him. Some sin or weight or other worldly distraction hindered, maybe even stopped us in our walk. We were still saved. We were still members of the body, but we were not engaged in active fellowship with the Lord or with one another. Now, we should not, as Christians, ever be satisfied simply with membership. In the passages that spoke of our membership in the body, Paul also wrote of each member performing the function that it needed to do. In 1 Corinthians 12:15-18, it says, "If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the eye says, 'Because I am not,' or if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired." And hold that thought for just a moment. He's placed them in the body just as he desired. In verse 24, last half of verse 24 to verse 26 of the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant glory to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." And there's two important truths from this passage, particularly from verse 16, regarding fellowship. And remember, this is speaking of members overall, but it's transitioning to the function of membership, which is fellowship. Fellowship is initiated by God, and fellowship is orchestrated by God. What do I mean by that? It's initiated by God because he draws us into fellowship. We have no standing of our own to insist that God, the creator of all things, partners with us in life. If we consider the church as a bride being prepared for her husband, for Christ, and marriage is a great illustration of fellowship, if we really get into it, by the way, but we are brought into that union. He chose those who believe to have that special relationship, this fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." And this shouldn't surprise us, as God historically initiates fellowship with mankind. But understanding this truth helps us to gain both perspective into what fellowship is and also appreciation for how it works. We can go right back to the Garden of Eden, the first man, Adam. He was created for God's pleasure, but also for God to reveal his nature of love towards his creation. In Genesis chapter 2, we see God form man from dust and breathe life into him. He then places him in the garden to cultivate it and keep it. And the garden was beautiful and had everything Adam needed in it. Now, God could have kept it and sustained it himself. He created it. But he brought man into it. He made Adam an active participant in this land of paradise. If Adam lacked anything at all, God provided it. We see that most significantly in Eve's creation. It's not good for man to be alone. And so working together, Adam and Eve tend the garden, enjoying and being blessed by God's beautiful creation, but also being allowed to participate in the beauty of God's creation. And that's a wonderful thing. We could look at Noah. Noah didn't ask to have the responsibility. God called him to it, allowed him to be an active participant in the saving of the human race. But it was a partnership. Noah remained faithful to God's word to build the ark, to load the ark as instructed, and God provided the materials, God provided the animals, and everything else that he needed to do this work that he was called to. God called Abraham, who responds in faith and receives the blessing of God's promises and partnership in his life. You can look to the children of Israel, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Ezra, and Nehemiah. To borrow from the author of Hebrews, time will fail me if I speak of all of these. But notice the consistencies throughout these events, throughout these instances where fellowship between God and man is created. God calls. Man answers in faith. God strives with man. Man attempts to live for God to the best of his ability. Man is blessed. God is glorified. Fellowship between God and man. Sadly, we have recorded for us in most of these instances where the people sinned, and that fellowship was broken, at least temporarily. Adam ate of the fruit. Noah got drunk. Israel chased after idols, and so on. But what it all leads to is God's greatest call into fellowship that the world has ever known. In Hebrews 2, 9-15, we read this. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, immortal, participated in the mortality of mankind, so that through faith in him, we can participate in his immortality. And that is just the start of the fellowship that God calls us into through Christ. But let's let that sink in just for a bit. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, perfectly sinless in every respect and understanding of the word perfect, partook of a sinner's death, was buried, and rose again. Why? So that by believing, we, sinful man, can become partners with him, both in his death and in his resurrection to eternal life. We are knit together with Christ. We have fellowship with him. Baptism illustrates this union. We identify with Christ in his death, buried and burial and resurrection to new life. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 speaks of the spiritual baptism, which water baptism is a picture of, and it says this there, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And again, Christ partnered or fellowshiped with us in our mortality so that he could call us into fellowship with him in his immortality. But it doesn't end there. Oh, it just gets better.
The New Testament is full of the promises that God has for those who believe. I think I looked it up recently, and there's about 250 distinct promises in the New Testament that the believer has in Christ. And of course, God is faithful to keep every one of them. But it's not just eternal life that's promised. It's the forgiveness of sins. It's reconciliation to God, the Father. It's sanctification. It's justification. It's the peace of Christ, the comfort of God, the help and fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Ephesians 2:7 would go on to say, "So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And he will strengthen us too, if we let him, if we submit to him. These wonderful promises are God's role in his fellowship with us. It's the work that he does in us to help us do his work. What's our role in this fellowship with God the Father and with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit? Well, we just read it in Romans and in Galatians, that we might walk in the newness of life, and that the life we live in the flesh, we would live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. Another way of looking at this is that that by the way we live our lives, we will carry the name of Jesus and the grace of God to the world. And that's our part in this partnership with God the Father and with God the Son. As Christians, think about that word for a minute. As Christians, we carry the name of Christ with us wherever we go. And as exciting as that thought is, it should also be very solemn and very sobering to us. We are to be ambassadors for Christ, representatives of his light to this dark world. Our conduct matters. Our conduct matters because there's a very sincere truth in Scripture that God cares very much about his name. In Ezekiel chapter 36, it's speaking of the restoration of Israel, bringing them back from being scattered and from being exiled to Babylon for their rebellion against God. And this is what God says in Ezekiel 36:22. He says, "Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight." God was not going to allow people to think he was powerless, to be associated with the weakness and the depravity of the people of Israel. His name was too holy and too great for that. As Christians, as believers and followers of Christ, let's not live lives in a way that will provoke God into action against us by profaning the name of Christ in our conduct. But rather, as Peter says, "Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We carry the name of Christ. Paul writes to the Philippians, "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." His name matters. Upholding it in our walk, bringing glory and honor to him, is our part, our role in the fellowship we have with the Lord. It isn't easy. Living for Christ in this world can be the most difficult thing that we can ever do. We can be discouraged. We can be persecuted. We can suffer temptation. We can be tested by the evil one. But with the participation of Christ, the fellowship of Christ and the Holy Spirit, we can endure, we can overcome these challenges to our Christian walk. We reflect on Christ's fellowship with us, because when we focus on everything he has done and continues to do for us, it fuels our desire to serve him, to bring glory and honor to his name, and to strengthen those believers around us in doing the same things, so that in all things, Christ is glorified. Because of Christ's partnership in our lives, we remember him together. We pray together. We study God's word together. And we fellowship together. 1 John 1:3 says, "What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Tonight, again, we'll explore a little bit about what this fellowship together with one another in the local assembly and the church at large is supposed to look at according to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that by your grace, by your mercy, and by your love, you have brought us into this fellowship with your Son and with you. We thank you, Father, that he came to earth, that he was willing to lay down his life, to die a horrible death on a cross, so that we could have our sins forgiven, that we could know you and call you Father. Father, we thank you that as we read through your word, we recognize just how much a part of our lives you are and your Son is and your Spirit is. And we pray, Father, that as we reflect on these things, as we rejoice in what you do in our lives through your Son, we pray, Father, that it would encourage us to live in that joyful fellowship with you and with one another, that we would be full partners with you in that great mission of spreading your glory and your gospel on this earth. Father, we think of everything that we have in Christ. And all we can do is give you glory and honor and praise. Father, we love you because you loved us first. And we thank you. We thank you for our fellowship with you, with your Son, and with every believer who calls upon his name. And we give you thanks in that name above all others, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.